One of the things it can produce is some discouragement in our lives. They can bring pain to our lives because of the course they have chosen or because of lifestyle choices they are making, because of the brokenness in relationships that are there. And that's, you already know that kind of thing. Many of you have experiencing that. But there's something else that can bring or add to the discouragement that can come at us at times. And that is when we have prayed and earnestly prayed, and many times for years, and we haven't really seen God not just answer our prayer, but really not even seeing much progress, if any, in forward with our prodigal in terms of returning to the Lord or the healing of relationships. We don't see evidence of God's working. We don't see evidence of the softening of their hearts toward the Lord or the healing of relationships. And that can bring discouragement or bring discouragement on a different level than maybe we have experienced. And it can lead to these cries sometimes that utter from our depths of our soul of why? You know, Lord, why aren't you doing something? And why aren't you answering my prayers? You know, we are very grateful and encouraged whenever we see God working. And I am grateful when I hear some of the stories that people share here about that. And you're able to rejoice along with them, even though they're still hurting your soul because you're not seeing it with your own prodigal. And I just appreciate that because you're able to rejoice with someone who's rejoicing of what God is doing. So we're grateful, we're encouraged when we see these positive things happening in our prodigal's lives. And some of you have seen those changes. Some of you have seen changes from even last year when we had this prayer service. Some of the stories I've heard of people who directly attribute the positive things. Maybe the prodigal's not all the way where they want them to be yet, but some of the positive things they've seen in their prodigal's life, some of the healing of relationships, some in our congregation directly tie that back to that prayer service we had last November. But there are several of us still in our congregation where really nothing has changed. And if anything, maybe that prodigal's gotten a little harder toward the Lord, or maybe the relationship has become more strained. And so, again, those questions arise, and maybe discouragement in a new wave has hit some of us. And in light of that, sometimes our perseverance and our diligence in praying for our prodigal wanes a little bit, wavers a little bit. And so in light of all that, let me just remind you of a critical truth that we need to keep in mind. Again, we love it when we're able to see the Lord working. But what we need to be reminded of tonight is the same God who works in the light, in other words, what we can see, is the same God who also is working in the shadows, in those areas that we cannot see what's happening. And that's the way He works frequently. We're not aware of what He's doing. We wish we could see some things. He's got His own purposes for staying in the shadows at that point. But the problem is when that continues to drag on, the temptation can come from our own selves or from the enemy himself that we're tempted to feel that God's just distant or he's not caring. I mean, we know we can't really say that because we know that's not true, but the feeling can be there when there's nothing happening or that he just seems to be inactive. We know that's not true either, but again, the feelings can cry out in our soul. And that's why I appreciate so often you reading some of the cries of David. How long, O Lord, he says. And some of the things that just come from the depths of his soul. But we can feel that way, even though we know our theology doesn't agree with that. But during those times, I just wonder if that's one of the reasons why God put into the Bible the book of Esther. As you probably remember, what's can you think of one of the unique things about Esther that's different, the book of Esther, than any other book in the Bible? Yeah. God's name is not mentioned in the book of Esther. It's led some people through the centuries to really question whether it belongs in the Bible. But it is in the Bible. But his name is never mentioned in the book of Esther. Now, it's been 20 years almost since we've studied the book of Esther together in our services. So maybe I don't remember the ladies' Bible study. Have y'all studied Esther? Okay. So maybe it's not as foggy, maybe some of our memories as we think. But I just call you to remember that while God's name is absent and missing in the book of Esther, that he was providentially moving and working. And you start looking for that and you see that God was working, even though he's not in the light, it's more in the shadows. And his presence and his care for his people Israel is all throughout the book of Esther. And it's there in perfect timing. In perfect timing. But do you remember how he worked in the shadows to bring Esther to the place of prominence where she is the queen there? From the human side of things, without Esther, the Jewish people would have been completely wiped out, would have been completely destroyed. And so the amazing outcome of the story of Esther cannot and should not be attributed to luck, to coincidence, or to anything else except the perfect working of God in the shadows, when it'd be very tempting for the Jewish people to wonder, why isn't God doing anything? Why isn't he rescuing us, his chosen people? And yes, while Mordecai and Esther are the chief characters, God really is the ultimate hero of the book of Esther. I just would encourage you, if you haven't done it in a while, read through the book of Esther. And at the end of every chapter, just stop and ask yourself this question. How was God working behind the scenes, in the shadows, to accomplish his plan and purpose in this chapter? Or what God coincidences are seen in this chapter? And just stop after you read that chapter and just do a little Bible study and ask yourself those questions and just see what you're able to discern. Of course, you know the end of the story too. But what you're able to discern about how God was working in the shadows and God, calling God coincidences that are there in that chapter. And let that encourage you that God works just as much in the shadows as he does in the light. The Jews in Esther's time, they didn't understand what was happening. They couldn't see why God wasn't working and delivering them. And I'm sure many, many of them were crying out, even in great alarm, to why God wasn't answering their prayers. But they just were not aware of what he was doing and what his plan was and what his timing was. Can you imagine, I was thinking about this week, can you imagine the joy of that first generation after Esther's all done, that first generation, that first group of people, when they celebrated that first Purim and rehearsed and walked through and told again the story of Esther, and as they began to tell that maybe for the first time to their children. What an exciting story that must have erupted in their hearts, because they had lived through it. They had seen it. And now they're having a chance to tell it to their kids as they observe this annual feast. Telling the story of how God... There's somebody's phone. Okay, thank you. But telling the story of how God had worked so marvelously in the shadows. And not thinking he wasn't even working for much of the time period. So my point is this, in relationship to your prodigal, you frequently will not see God's hand. And you will not see what all he is doing. But you can trust him that he is. Don't forget, though, that part of his moving is his moving and what he's wanting to do in you in the process. So just remember, if we think about Esther, remember the Lord who is active in the light is just as is active in the shadows. And so in those times when you don't see anything happening, just think of the book of Esther and go through that and reread it and be amazed once again at what God quite likely is doing in your situation, even though you can't see it. I'm going to give you the same quote I've given you two times already because I didn't know who was going to be here tonight that maybe has not been here through these weeks we've been doing this. So this was a mom of a prodigal, and she said this. Those of you who have been here will remember this quote. Even when we don't see much visible evidence of change happening in our children, I'm reminded of something that John Piper said at a conference I attended. Quote, God is always doing 10,000 things in your life or others, but you may only be aware of three of them. God is sovereign, and He is working. Thank Him for what He's doing that you can see and that you can't see in your prodigal's life. So an encouragement the book of Esther is to us. Before we break up to pray, I just want to, again, because I didn't realize who was going to be here that had not been with us, I just want to very quickly go through these major truths that we looked at last year over several weeks and that we looked at one week here again. But just to put them before us, because these are truths from God's Word, and therefore, as we pray these truths, we know, first of all, we're praying biblically. We are praying biblically. Not all prayers Christians offer are biblical prayers. We know we're praying biblically when we're praying these kinds of things. We know we're praying in line with God's will. And we know we're praying in line with the work and the ministry of one of the chief reasons the Holy Spirit was sent to our planet. So just very quickly, these things we've looked at and talked about. The convicting and the convincing work of the Holy Spirit of God. We pray for that. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to come and convict people of their sins. And part of that component of convicting is convincing them, stripping them of all the excuses and justifications and all that kind of stuff, and convincing them they have sinned against the holy, almighty God and their Creator. And so we pray for that specific work of the Spirit. Second of all, we pray for the drawing of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus said, no one comes to the Father unless He, through the Holy Spirit, draws them. That's a biblical truth from the mouth of Jesus. And so we pray for that. And we realize, I don't care what kind of arguments we can have, what kind of logic we can have and rationale we use with our prodigal, it's got to be the ministry of the Holy Spirit, drawing, convicting, convincing. We've got to pray for that. A third truth, looking at John the Baptist, Jesus, and the apostles, and just recognizing how frequently in their teaching and how frequently in their preaching they issued the call for repentance. And so often the little phrase that's used is repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And so we pray for repentance. In the book of Titus, I think, Paul's writing, praying that God may grant them repentance. And so we realize repentance has to be a key component, whether they use the word or not, but repentance of confessing and renouncing and forsaking that sin and that sinful lifestyle and turning their hearts toward God again. We don't want to soft pedal coming to Christ. It's a serious thing. It requires a commitment of oneself, turning from one's way and turning to Jesus' way. And so those are just four major truths that we've looked at both years and that are ways to be praying, knowing you're in line with what the Bible teaches. All right? So just remind you of those things as we come to prayer tonight. Two more things, and then we'll break up and pray. Number three, the third thing I'm sharing with you tonight. Can I just share with you some real simple truths? Not going to talk much about them, but sometimes in the midst of the stuff that's happening with our prodigal, we forget these simple little biblical truths, okay? So here they are. There's five of them. Just going to mention them as well. Number one, God's still drawing people to Himself. He's still rescuing and drawing prodigals. And that's one reason, what? Thank you. And that's one of the reasons I shared for the last couple of weeks some of those testimonies, just to show you and remind you, this is God's working. God still calls prodigals, still draws people to Himself. And sometimes in the midst of the hardness of it, we can forget that. Number two, it is the enemy who wants you to give up praise. Just be reminded of who is it that's trying to get you to slack off some? Trying to get you to back off some. He wants you to stop believing. He wants you to stop trusting. He wants you to stop praying because He really knows the effectiveness and the power of prayer. He's seen it. He's been the recipient of God answering the prayers of people and His ways being thwarted. So just when you're those times when you really don't feel like keep persevering, realize that the enemy most likely is behind what you're feeling there. Number three, you know this one, but sometimes we need to be reminded of it. God loves your prodigal a whole lot more than you do. I mean, I know your love runs deep for that prodigal, but God's love is much, much, much deeper for him, for her. Number four, God's calendar and clock are not the same as ours, but they are always right on time. Kind of Book of Esther again. But what we wonder why he's not doing things, but as that mom quoted, we don't know how many different things he is doing, not just for our prodigal, but for us, and even it spills over and he's going to use it to touch other people's lives as well. Just remember how powerful your God is and how vast are his plans and purposes. It's not just this one single thing. And number five, God sometimes takes his time responding to us because of what he wants to do in us. We've already mentioned that as well, but just to list it separately. He might be teaching us more about how to be patient. He might be teaching us more about wanting to take us deeper and learning how to trust him when we don't see anything else happening. He might be teaching us a deeper aspect of persevering in things and persevering in praying for people. He might be teaching us more of how his presence is so precious in the midst of helplessness and how a deeper aspect of knowing his grace in the midst of our helplessness. And then I won't take the time, but we could just stop right here and just let you share some of the things God has been teaching you in this path that you've been on with your prodigal. And don't negate those things. Those are important. Those are critical. And he is at work to accomplish things in us that we would not learn without going down that path. All right. Before we pray, let me share with you once again another little testimony to encourage us of how God can work and how. Remember the phrase we've been using the last couple of weeks, his creative providence. Things he does and works and orchestrates to bring that person to faith in Christ. And those just, again, strengthen me, encourage my faith to see all the ways God works to make things in perfect timing. And this is another example of that. So just realize when you're praying to God, you're praying to one who's so creative in his providential workings to bring people to faith in Christ. I imagine everybody in here has heard the name Adoniram Judson before. Most of us know the second half of his missionary work in Burma. I doubt anybody really knows the backstory of his life that before he came to faith in Christ. He was the first American missionary sent out, went to Burma. Tremendous hardships over there, quite a story to tell. Lost two or three wives, lost I don't know how many children to sickness over there, and persevered. It's an incredible story. It's worth reading. But I had never heard the backstory of where he was before he came to faith in Christ. So I want to share that with you tonight. Very quick story. Comes out of that book that I used last week to share a couple of stories from Robert Morgan's book, Prayers and Promises for Worried Parents. So just listen to this. Watch how God worked to bring this man to the place of bringing him to faith in Christ. So Robert Morgan writes, "Christian parents often worry about sending their children to colleges and universities. sometimes with good reason, probably more so with good reason in our day and time, young people can lose their faith there. Some lose it only to regain it later with added strength. Enter Adoniram Judson. He grew up in a pastor's home in a parsonage around Boston in the 1700s. He entered Brown University at age 16 and graduated valedictorian of his class. But while he was there, he became best friends with a man by the name of Jacob Eames. Jacob Eames was a deist, but really in practical terms, he was really an atheist. Ridiculing Judson's faith, Eames challenged him with the writings of Voltaire and other French philosophers. So at some point during those schooling years, when Judson returned home, he told his parents that he too had become an atheist. Broke his mom's heart. Here's his dad, a pastor. You can hear, imagine how that impacted him. And so Judson, when he was 21 years of age, moved to New York City. He wanted to become a playwright and establish his roots there in that particular profession. But now, as I'm telling you these things, just keep in mind what are the provincial ways God was working, okay? So while he's in New York City pursuing this thing to become a playwright, he began hearing tales about the American frontier, the American West, and it stirred something up within him. And so he saddled his horse and headed west. I don't know how many days he'd been traveling, but on one long, particularly weary day, he finally arrived at an inn where he was going to try to spend the night. And he approached the proprietor of the inn, asked him if he had a room, and the man replied, "Forgive me, sir, but the only room left, well, it's a little bit noisy. There's a young fellow next door who's awfully sick." But Judson was, at that point, exhausted from a day's riding on horseback and said he'd take the room, paid for the room, and went to it. He went on to say, "That night became a nightmare. The trampling of feet coming and going, muffled voices, painful groans, chairs scraping against the floor. Judson felt troubled by it all, and in the process of realizing what could be happening in the next room, he began to ask himself, he had just wondered what his friend Jacob Eames would say about this fear and illness and quite likely death that was going to happen to the young person in the room next to him. Just wondering how his friend would answer questions about those kinds of topics. The next morning when he was checking out, he asked about the young man that had been in the room next to him, and the owner said, "I thought maybe you'd heard. He died, sir, toward morning. He was very young. Really not more than your age. He went to that Brown University out east, and his name was Jacob Eames." All of a sudden, the lure of the American frontier immediately left Adoniram Judson. He got on his horse and rode as fast as he could back to his parents' house. And very soon after that, gave his life to Christ. And then now you know the rest of the story, where he goes on to become, as I said, America's first missionary to Burma and the work that God had for him. But you see, all the things God had to orchestrate to bring him to that place. He didn't stay in Boston. He didn't, you know, sit in a church service in response to his father's sermon one Sunday morning. He became a prodigal. He left. He goes to New York City. He was determined to be a playwright, and yet what happened? That stories, he began to hear these stories of the American West and stirred something, and I'm going to go out there. How many miles or days did he travel before he arrived at that specific inn on the specific night that his unknown friend was dying? God orchestrated all of that to confront Adoniram Judson with the reality he needed a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So just be encouraged. Keep persevering in your prayers and praise the Lord for His creative providence in rescuing prodigals. So with that, We're going to break up to prayer like we did last year. We're going to break up in groups of three, four maybe. We don't have as many that we had last year, but I think that'll allow us to have more people praying and more prayers offered. And just as we break up, maybe share just a few sentences about your situation, about your prodigal, if you want to do that. But just realize the tendency for Christians many times is to share a lot of story and talking and very little praying. So maybe if you want to approach it this way, just let one person share a little bit about their prodigal very quickly, and maybe the group pray for that prodigal. And then move on to the next person and share a little bit and pray for that prodigal. And, you know, you can pray more than once, right? Sometimes we get stuck on that. But don't spend too much time sharing your story. Spend more time praying. And may I say to you, I've shared with you these truths up here, but just pray. Don't feel like you have to check off all the boxes that the pastor brought out that we need to include and pray for. You know, God knows. Have you ever had the experience? I'm sure you have, where you're just so burdened by whatever it is, prodigal or some other situation, that you can't even utter the words. All you can say is, "Jesus, help." Well, that's what you said when you were saved, wasn't it? Jesus, help. And, you know, this is just fine and biblical prayer is going down through all my truths there, okay? So please don't not pray because you're worried about I can't say it right. No one's getting graded on their prayers tonight. All right? Just pray as God puts it in your heart and hold up each other in their burden that they're carrying for their prodigal. So we can space out in the sanctuary here, so we've got room to talk and pray. Go in the foyer if you need to do that. But just let's get in groups of three or four and do that. And then after a little bit of time, I will call you back together and we will close in prayer. All right? So let's pray.